So if you have your Bible and you'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we're going to be. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know I hate just jumping in the middle of a book because you miss the context of what they're writing. But the context is, to summarize it, this is a church that is facing persecution, really bad persecution. It said in chapter 3, verse 17, Peter had written to them and he had said, "For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That Christ suffered for sins. And of course, he was the only one who ever lived a sinless life, and they killed him for it. So if you try to do what's right, don't be surprised. And so chapter 4 picks up, and he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, you should arm yourselves." Here's your right to bear arms in the scripture. But arm yourself with the same mind. We have the freedom in this country to arm ourselves. We have the right to bear arms. When do you bear arms? You ever think about that? When do you arm yourself? When you're expecting trouble or a problem is when you arm yourself. I've been gone for a few weeks. My wife and older children went to Florida to visit her parents. Her mom is failing a bit, and so it's a good chance for them to get down and see her. And so they were gone for a few weeks. And my oldest daughter, she requires some hands-on care, so she and I were home for the last 3 weeks almost, just hanging out together. And one of the nights, it was actually New Year's Eve, you know, big party a night that I am. It's probably like 10:30, 11 o'clock, and she's in her bed. I'm sitting on the couch in my pajamas with my laptop in my lap. And, I hear this just pounding on my door, which is just odd, you know. New Year's Eve, someone's pounding on my door. Of all the doors to pick, why would you pick mine? And so I turn on the light, you know, and I've got like a little entryway, and outside of the entryway on the porch is this guy with some really crazy eyes going on. "I'm freezing and I need a ride! I'm freezing," and I'm banging on my door. And at that point, you become very aware that you're in your pajamas with your feet bare. And, I couldn't fight my way out of a wet paper bag at that point. And I'm thinking, I'm like, "Really? Yeah, I'm freezing. I need a ride. I'm just, you know," and it's cold out. And if you remember New Year's Eve, it's like, 10, 15 below. So it's freezing out. And it's not that I don't want to help anybody, but I'm inside my house with my handicapped daughter. So I can't leave. I'm not giving anybody a ride. And, you know, there's been enough people dropping bath salts recently that you just don't open your door to everybody that's pounding on. He's pounding on the door, and he said something about, "Oh, somebody's already called the police." And I thought, "Well, then you won't mind if I give him a backup call, will you?" And I hold on just a second, and I find my cell, and I dial 911, and, "What's your emergency?" And, well, I don't know that it's an emergency per se. Seems to be for the crazy guy on my front porch, but... hold on just a second, they're on their way. And they came and had him talk with him and gave him the ride that he needed. But after that, you become suddenly aware that you're kind of helpless, and you're thinking, "Well, what if he had friends? What if he's mad? What if they let him go and he comes back here?" You know, so I took one of my legally registered firearms and had it on my person, the couch next to me, because at that point, I'm kind of expecting, what if somebody actually did? Because truthfully, if you want, doors... and locks, the doors and locks that we use are really for the lazy criminals. The motivated ones really aren't going to be stopped by a little door lock. They'll just kick that right in. So you know, at that point I armed myself because I figured there's a possibility that, you know, I hadn't before, and I realized that you just feel so helpless and you realize, man, because if I would have had to grab that in a hurry, I wouldn't have been able to, I couldn't have got to it as quick as I would have needed to, and I'm there with my daughter, so now I got to be a little bit of Rambo to protect the family. And so I armed myself, right? You arm yourself when you're expecting trouble. Well, here he's telling us to arm ourselves, but not with a physical weapon, because that's not the type of trouble we should be expecting. He's telling us to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had. And see, you have to understand, you know, did Jesus go to the cross willingly? Well, he went to the cross, right? Obviously, he had a choice to make. But what did he pray before he went? He said, if there's any other way, basically for them to be saved, let this pass from me. However, not my will, but yours be done. His will was not to go to the cross. If there was another way, he would have done it. Now, and that's an important thing to keep in mind, because there are some people who think, well, I can, you know, I'll get to heaven just by being a good person. I'll do enough good deeds. If that was possible, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. If there had been another way, if you could have done something, or there was something you could have bought or you could have earned, but he went willingly. In fact, Hebrews tell us that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured it, despising the shame. He called his followers, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, we should be arming ourselves with the same mind. That we should be expecting, and he's going to get into that in a minute, trials and tribulations. Because, he says, anybody who has suffered in the flesh, he's ceased from sin. Now, obviously, we don't become sinless. And the scripture is pretty clear. John goes into great detail on that in his epistles, you know. But what he's saying is, if you're at the place where you are suffering physically persecution for being a follower of Christ, at that point, sin doesn't have that great a hold on you. You know, you're not on one hand taking physical abuse for being a Christian, and on the other hand, still really porn has a really great hold on you, or drugs or alcohol. Because if that one thing has a hold of you, you're not going to suffer for being a Christian. If you're at the point where you're willing to suffer for being a Christian, you've pretty much denied that other stuff. You know, and that really is where our battle is. That's what we need to arm ourselves against. He said in Matthew Jesus said some pretty interesting stuff. He said, you've heard it was said of them of old time that you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And he says, and if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off and throw it from you, for it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, not your whole body should be cast into hell. You ever think about how I'm kind of fond of my eyes, you know? They get a lot of protection from me. Anything coming at your eye, the smallest thing in the corner of your eye, you know, the world stops. You're out mowing the lawn and that black fly gets in the corner of your eye. All of a sudden, you know, honey, get it. I mean, when anything's coming at your eye, we wear safety glasses. We think of how valuable our eyes are. The idea of, can you imagine just ripping that baby, or your hand, just putting your hand on the table saw and then throwing it from you, you know? But he said it would be better because you know, our lame excuses. Well, yeah, I looked at her, but I got eyes, don't I? Right? Well, and Jesus is basically saying, you think your eye is your problem? Throw it. You'll find that it's not your problem. Your eye is not causing you to lust. Your hand is not causing you to steal or to hit somebody or to grab drugs. It's a heart problem, because blind people can lust. And thieves will steal with their stumps if they don't have hands. I mean, it's a matter of the heart. That's the thing that needs to change. But he says, you know, we should be so aggressive in our fight against sin that we should be willing to take anything, no matter how precious it is, and get it away from us. That we should no longer, he says in verse 2, live the rest of our time in the flesh of lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, in the Psalms it says, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Yesterday I had the pleasure of doing a funeral yesterday, or a memorial service, and Gary's father passed away. And he was my next door neighbor growing up, and he was also my bus driver, Clinton Haynes. So I saw him every day for about 10 years, morning and night. And whenever you do a service like that, any type of a funeral service, it makes you stop and think. You know, nobody got up and talked about all the stuff that he had, about how nice his house was, or how much they loved his lawnmower, or how great his lawn looked, or any of that stuff. Everybody got up and talked about what kind of a person he was, and how much he loved his family, and how that was more important to him than anything. And in times like that, it makes things, you know, one of my friend's parents was there, one of my best friends growing up, and he's actually having some heart issues right now. He's going to have some significant heart surgery, and I was talking with his dad about it, and it changes things. When suddenly you become aware of your mortality, when you realize that you have a limited amount of time, what becomes important suddenly changes. You know, you ever notice in life, the things that are most important aren't usually all that pressing, and the things that are so pressing and seems are really not that important. You know, the day-to-day stuff like the dishes or the laundry or the lawn or the driveway or any of those things that just seems to be, oh, it's got to be dealt with again and again and again, but yet your family, well, I'll get to them later, I got to work, I got to do this, I got to do that. And the things that are most important, he says, you know, but we should be numbering our days, and we should be considering what is important, because, you know, one of the things Gary shared, I think, was that it doesn't matter how many days you have on this earth, it's not a long time. I guess that's paraphrased, but it was pretty close. And it's true. It doesn't matter whether, you know, Clinton had 87 years, married to his wife for 65 years, but it goes quick. Goes quick. And we should not be wasting our time struggling with our flesh, stupid lusts. He says, you know, for the time past of your life, it may have sufficed us that we wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Time past. Before you're a Christian, those things, it's not strange if they characterize your life. That's what people do. But it should be past. When we walked, and he says, and in lasciviousness, that's unlawful lusts, a lack of any type of boundaries. Lusts, and that's not just sexual, it's lust for stuff. I think the lust for stuff is sometimes a greater problem, because we're continually marketed stuff all the time, and they always appeal to our lust, whether it's the car or the house or the vacation or the clothes or the look or whatever. Excess of wine. And again, this was written 2,000 years ago, and there were plenty of people with excess of wine. In fact, revelings, that word, it describes the person who runs through the streets half drunk. You remember those days when we used to drive the circuit up here with the, sorry, Mom, but beer in the car, and we'd just drive around the loop, you know, half drunk, driving around, being a knucklehead in town. Of course, when we were younger, we had a movie theater in town, so, you know, we had a place to go and be stupid. They did it then too. Banquetings, those were drinking bouts is what that means. You remember those foolish days when you weren't just, you were actually like competing with others and to be, you know, what a moron you could be, doing keg stands and all of the other quarters and playing beer pong and all of that stuff. They did that 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. And abominable idolatries. And that might have characterized your life in the past. He says, but now, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Not the regular old riot, but actually an excess of riot. And your friends think, dude, what's wrong with you? You're just no fun anymore. What's changed? It's weird. Why don't you want to do this? This is great. This is the best. And we can fool ourselves sometimes and say, you remember the good old days? Wasn't that the best? No, it wasn't the best. There might have been a brief, you know, I mean, if being drunk or stoned was horrible, nobody would ever do it, right? But we tend to remember that few minutes of euphoria and forget the hours of misery and pain and the times you wake up looking at yourself in the mirror, can't believe you did what you did the last night, and just wishing that, you know, you could be drunk again so you wouldn't have to think about it. And your friends say, I can't believe that you don't do that anymore. That's just so weird. It's not like you. You know, Corinthians says, something weird happens when we get saved. He says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We remind him, we smell like his son to him. And to them that are saved. And to them that perish, we have a smell too. To the one, we're the savor of death, unto death. We remind them of death. When you see people who have been born again and you are not, it's a reminder. And if you've had that experience of becoming saved and changing your life and not doing what you used to do, your friends don't want you around anymore. You don't even have to say anything bad about what they're doing. All you have to do is say, I'm sorry, I don't do that anymore. Or I can't do that anymore. So what, I'm going to hell because I drink? I didn't say anything about you. I said I can't. Oh, so I'm a bad guy. I'm not a bad guy. You know, I pray and read the Bible. Thinking, what did I say about you? I just told you I couldn't. But just you having a changed life is a testimony to others that there is something different. There is a change. I like that. They think it's weird. That doesn't mean we should condemn. We should fear for them. Verse 5, because they're going to give an account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. Everyone's going to stand before the Lord. For this cause was the gospel preached. This is kind of a weird verse. Some people get a little hung up on this. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. He's not saying that, you know, you die and then you get another chance to hear the gospel and make a decision. That's not what the Bible teaches. What he's saying, he's speaking of people in this group that have already gone on, that have already been martyred for their faith. They've chosen to follow the Lord. They've suffered persecution to the point of death. And yeah, they've been judged of men. That's why they're dead. Men judged them and killed them. But they're alive with God according to the Spirit. And he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be sober, therefore, and watch under prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That this is really the... I mean, we're in 2014. You know, Peter wrote this around, what, somewhere around 100 AD or earlier, 50, 60 AD. So it's been 1950, 60 years at hand. Seems like he was off a little bit, doesn't it? You know, if you missed it by that much. The interesting thing is, you read through the scripture... And one thing you can't get away from, especially in the New Testament, is the idea of imminency. We talked about this a little bit in Revelation. The Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back any moment, that you should expect him to come back. They all believed it. Paul, you know, when he in Thessalonians, when he talks about when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain. He expected to go. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. James 5:8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. It's going to happen any moment. And we look at the world around us today, and I always think, how much longer can this go on? I mean, how much longer can things go like they go? You see all the crazy people coming to power. You see what's happening in the Middle East and the people who are getting nuclear weapons. When the Saudi Arabians are telling the Jews, you know what, you can use our airstrips if you want to go bomb Iran because they freak us out, okay? You can go take care of them. And they're trying to get nuclear weapons from Pakistan so they can do what they have to do. The North Koreans have them. Then you read about... You read about the volcano that's under the Yellowstone Park? You ever read about that? That'll cause you to lose sleep if you're really worried about things, because there's a super volcano under there that if it goes off, the whole United States goes and probably ends most of the life on the planet. Could go at any moment. But sleep nights tonight. You know, don't worry about it. I mean, and of course, then they're always finding asteroids, and they say, oh, yeah, they'll never hit us, right? I mean, but we've seen the movies. I've seen Armageddon, okay? Bruce Willis is not going to go up there and save us all. It's not going to happen. Things could go in a second. The Lord is going to return at any moment. That'll change the way you live if you really believe it. He says, and what should we do because of that? Be sober. Don't be blunted. Don't be dulled. Don't be intoxicated by the things of this world. And watch unto prayer. You guys ever listen? Do you listen at all to teachings on the radio? Do you guys ever do that? Listen to, you know, 88.5 or 99.5 or some of the other ones when you'll have different guys come on. You ever get in the car and just get nailed by somebody on the radio? You know, they just peg you. And you think, I can't believe, I should have gone to the talk station, I should have gone to the music station, but this guy's just killing me. Do you know what's worse than that? When you turn it on and it's you speaking on the radio and you nail yourself, okay? And I don't listen to myself often because it's just weird, but I am on the radio and I actually get in the car a couple days ago and I turned it on and it was one of the ones from Jeremiah. That's what Mike is running right now. And it was talking about, I was talking to me about Daniel and how when Daniel read Jeremiah and realized that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, and he took it literally and said, we've been here about 70 years, he immediately starts praying and repenting for him and his people. And I said on the radio, I always am convicted by that because I realize I should be praying more because I know the time is at hand, and I convicted myself. So it's even worse, all right? But we should be watching and praying and sober. And above all things, and more than anything else, if you're a believer and you believe that time is short and the Lord is returning at any moment, you should buy rice and beans and you should... No, it doesn't say that. It says, above everything else, you should have fervent... King James uses charity. That's the agape. It's the word for love. You should have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. That word fervent, it actually means stretched out. If you really believe time is short, you should be stretching out love to those people around you, because love will cover a multitude of sins. And it's almost like saying, because all the people around you, they're doing a multitude of sins, okay? And they're going to be offending you, or they're going to be just bugging you, because Christians bug you. It's okay to be, you know, I bug people. People bug me. That happens. But love covers a multitude of sins, and you should use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, I mentioned I was at the funeral and I was talking to one of my old best friend's parents. They used to call me son number four when I was a kid. In fact, there was a time after college when I lived in Pennsylvania, and sometimes on a whim, I'd get out of work about 5 on a Friday night, and I'd decide, I think I'm going to drive home this weekend. And I'd hop in the car, and I'd drive, and I'd get in about, you know, 2-3 in the morning. And I knew my parents' house was locked, and I would have to bang on the door. But I knew theirs was not. And so I would just drive to their house, and I would just hit their couch. And she'd wake up in the morning, my friend's mom, and she'd see me there, and she'd throw a blanket over me. And when I woke up, she'd cook me breakfast. Hospitality. I knew their door, you know. And I talked to him, and he said the other night, he said, you know, I kind of wonder what you thought of us growing up. And I said, I'll tell you what I thought of you. I knew that I was always welcome, and you treated me like one of your kids. That's what I thought of you. You gave me hospitality. And it's what we're called to do. We're called to love one another. And it's a stretching thing, you know. It's not an easy thing. He says, as every man has received the gift, he's talking of spiritual gifts here, even so, minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold faith. Grace of God. We're given spiritual gifts. There's a couple places in the scripture it talks about it. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 is a great spot. And he says that there are different gifts that are given, and they're given because we lack in different areas. And the gifts are different, and not everybody gets the same gift. But he says, and it's in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, the manifestation or the appearance of the Spirit, speaking of the spiritual gifts, is given to everyone to profit with all. The reason why he gives gifts, and it's unfortunate because they're such a dividing thing sometimes in the church, because people believe different things about the gifts. Some of the weird ones, they pretend. Some people want to pretend that they're not around anymore. Other people want to pretend that they're some measure of spirituality. What God says is, look, I'm giving you these things because y'all got issues, okay? In fact, if he's given you a spiritual gift and you're part of this fellowship, he's given it to you because he recognizes how messed up we are and how much we lack. And so the reason why you get that gift is not as some, you know, merit badge of your spirituality. He's given you a gift so that you can use it to serve other people. That's what it's for. It's for serving one another. And yeah, we look at some of the more supernatural ones and go ooh about them, and you know, everybody wants to speak in tongues, or they want to prophesy, because that seems to be, you know, some badge of spirituality. One of my friends sent me he was at a Christian something or other, and there was a guy who had a table there, and there was a sign on the table, and it was advertising that night he was going to be teaching lessons on how to speak in tongues. You could come learn how to do it. I have friends who were at churches, and they would try to teach you how to do it, and they would have these phrases that you would start saying to learn how. See me tie a bow tie, kickstart of my Honda, you know, shine of the old commode. I mean, and it's like, what? It's just so ridiculous. That's not what the Bible. Paul says in there, do all speak in tongues? No. I mean, it's a rhetorical question. And the answer, do all prophesy? Do all do this? And the answer is no to all of those things. And how come nobody's saying, I really want the gift of helps? I want the gift of faith. That's a gift. The faith to trust God when it doesn't make any sense. Or the gift of mercy. Gift of hospitality. Man, if I had a choice, if God was saying, okay, Steve, you get to dole them out for the church here, do you think I would give everyone in this church the gift of tongues? Absolutely not. I'd give you all hospitality. I'd give you faith. I'd give you all these other, because that's what we need. We need people to love one another and serve one another. And he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak in God's place. If any man minister, that means to serve, let him do it as the ability that God's given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, beloved, think it not strange. Now, back in verse 4, it said your old buddies thought it strange that you don't run to excess of riot. That's what they think is strange. This is what we as believers think is strange. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Because we do that, right? When something bad happens, when the Lord allows us to go into some difficult, we're like, what did we do? Why do you hate me? Well, you know, we start going through the list of things we might have done wrong and asking, you know, please just make it stop. Like that's how he is. Like he wants to, you know, smack us as soon as we step out of line. He says, don't think that's strange. Now, if you followed some of the preachers on TV, you would think it was strange when something bad happened to you, because they tell you that you never will. That's just not biblical, I'm sorry. He says, don't think it strange, as though some strange thing happened to you. You know, Timothy, one of those verses that nobody puts on a bumper sticker or on their refrigerator. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, or those words of Jesus that everybody wants tattooed on them. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, I'm still learning verse 13. I'll tell you what it says. He says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. I have a hard time putting the words rejoice, exceeding joy, and suffering in the same sentence. Other than I'm rejoice and exceeding glad when suffering stops. That I can be happy about. But he's saying no. Now, you know, he says in verse 14, if you be reproached, if people give you a hard time for the name of Christ, happy are you. I don't usually, that's not my first thing. I got to be honest with you. I'd like to say, oh, praise Jesus, I'm happy about it. But Peter's just parroting what he heard Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That blessed, it means, oh, how happy. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, I don't feel that. Do you feel that? Maybe you're better than me. Maybe you guys are, and probably you are. You're at a much higher level, and that's why you're here to bring me along, because I don't like it. I'm a sissy. Maybe you're not. I am. I when someone talks bad about me and it's not true, I'm glad, I guess, it's not true, but I don't like it. I want to defend myself. No, that's not true. But I'm not happy about it. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. You remember Sesame Street as a kid? Did you watch Sesame Street? My daughter still watches it sometimes, so I have it on, although it's different now. It's not as good as it used to be. You remember? One of these things is not like the other. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things is out on its own. Well, You see this list. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. Oh, yeah, they're bad. A thief? No doubt about it. Evildoer? Or a busybody? Murderer? Busybody? Wait a minute. Just because I'm into everybody, just because I'm like a gossip and I'm into everybody else's business, that's not. Well, it's because we categorize. You know, some sins are bad, the ones other people do. Yours are not so bad, right? Yours are just little character flaws. Other people, you got sin in your life. You know, it's a white lie. It's just that, no. In God's eyes, sin is sin. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on his behalf. Again, words that should not be in the same sentence as far as I'm concerned. Suffering and Christian. Do you know the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible? Twice in the book of Acts, and then right here, in the connection with suffering. We don't usually add that part in when we share the gospel with people. And you can suffer too if you follow Jesus. Come on down, you know. But if we're really presenting the gospel, we're presenting salvation from sin. We should be presenting, take up your cross and follow me. We should be presenting, this is a life change. This is not something you add in like a little component to your existing life that'll just take care of a couple problems you have, like you start taking another supplement and you'll be fine. This is, when someone's born again, when we do a baptism to show what's happened to them and we dunk them under the water to signify that they're dead and buried and that old person is gone. And that's why when you tell your friends, I don't do that anymore, it's because that guy's dead. He's not, I know I look like him and I still sound the same way, but I'm not him. That fellow's dead. I'm a new creation in Christ. I am born again. And so now, as a new creation, if you're called to suffer for a Christian, don't be ashamed, but thank God. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The trial, and this is a trial to burn away impurities. It's starting at God's house. He says, and if it first begin with us, if that's what the children of God are going to go through, what end will be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You read what that says right there? Let them that suffer according to the will of God. You mean it might be God's will that I suffer? Yep. Yeah, I'm sorry, but that's true. Most of my prayers, unfortunately, when I am suffering, center around getting out of that suffering. They should be centering around, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to change in me through this? How are you going to use this in me to minister to others? Because you have to realize that as a believer. And when you go through garbage, there is no garbage that isn't common to all men. I know that's not strict King James, but it's a paraphrase. But there is garbage that is common to all men. Last time I checked, 10 out of 10 people still die. Eventually, you will either attend the funeral of one of your parents or of one of your children or one of your friends. It happens to everybody, and everybody goes through that. But God is really cool in that he takes what you go through and he uses it in other people's life who have to go through the same thing. You know, I don't think it's by coincidence that I have a 12-year-old daughter that deals with seizures and Bob has a daughter that deals with seizures. I don't think that's by coincidence. I know when that first started happening, I can pray for him in a way that you guys can't because you don't know. You know, there are things that some of you, whether it's cancer, whether it's other things, you can pray for someone, you can talk to someone, you can encourage someone in a way that nobody else could. Those of you who've had kids that have gone nuts can talk to other people whose kids go nuts in a way that no one else can. Those of you who've had a husband or a wife that's a miserable mean or a miserable cheat or just a miserable indifferent can talk to someone else who's going through the same thing in a way that no one else can. And God uses that. Is it His will that you should have been abused or been treated badly? No. But since that happened, and He's allowed you to go through that, and He's comforted you, we're told He's the God of all comfort, and He can comfort those, and that we could use that comfort to comfort others who experience the same thing. That should be part of what's on our mind. I know it's hard, because when I go through something hard, my first thought is, but the first thought should be, Lord, how can I use this? What do You want me to do with what You've given me? You know, we read these guys in the book of Acts taking a beating for being followers of Jesus. And in Acts 5, it says, when they agreed, the religious leaders, when they called the apostles and beaten them, they beat them physically, smacked them around, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. How do you stop somebody who, after you beat them for talking about Jesus, goes, yes, I got beat for Jesus. And then what does it say? Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach in Jesus Christ. How do you stop that person? How do you become that person? Aren't you afraid of dying? These guys were already dead. They died a long time ago. Well, Romans tells us that knowing the time is short. Now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting, not drunkenness, not chambering and wantonness, not strife and envyings, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Now, time is short. We have a limited window of opportunity. I have friends that I love that don't know Jesus, and they need to know Jesus. You have friends, you have family that you love that need to know Jesus. Let's show them Jesus. You got a song, Bob? Can we end with something? I'll pray, you sing. Lord, we're sorry we fight You so often in what You're trying to do to us or in us. You're trying to make us like Your Son. We pray that You'd make us like Your Son. Then when You do what's necessary, we complain and we fight and we whine and we ask You why. Lord, give us the strength to see with Your eyes the trials that we go through. And then, Lord, give us wisdom so that we can share the comfort that You give us with those who need it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.